Good morning. Well, loosen up a bit. Say hi to somebody. Just take a minute. Say hi. Yes. Great to be here together in the house of the Lord. Morning, Matthew. And Matthew. And Matthew, my brother Matthew. I'd like to say turn to Matthew, but I'm already in Luke, so. Okay, would you open to Luke 22, please? Luke 22. It's good to be in the living room of the house of God. Yes. Praise the Lord. Praise Him. Can we praise Him this morning? We already did, but how do you stop? Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Have you ever really, couldn't wait for something to happen? You know, as a child, Christmas, trouble going to sleep the night, Christmas Eve, wake up early. When are Mom and Dad coming down here? Just can't wait. And then whatever it is, certain things we look forward to, anticipate, just can get even anxious in the sense that I can't wait for that to happen. Well, in a sense, Jesus is kind of like this. I mean, what would it be? He was never, he wasn't anxious in the negative sense, but there was something that I think we could interpret it as, I can't wait for this to happen. It's verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So the Greek really puts the emphasis on, I have desired with the utmost desire. Like Jesus has maxed out with his desire, what he's waiting for. He can't wait for this to happen. And actually, the Greek word epithumia is it's used most of the time for lust. It's used in a negative way, but it also has its positive side. Jesus is using it this way. So what Jesus couldn't wait for, so to speak, is this Last Supper, because this is the supper that would change everything. This was the inauguration of the end of the old and the beginning of the new. And it's kind of like, I don't know how many have paid off a mortgage. I haven't experienced that yet. But we can imagine paying off the mortgage. So it's like Jesus is saying, he's saying, men, disciples, the debt is about to be paid. This is inaugurating the payoff of the debt that you owe my Father, the wages of sin. And tomorrow is the day when it will be paid, paid in full. In Jesus, yet he's, the suffering was, we know about the suffering the best we can. But he's not thinking about that. He is thinking about the fact that finally, after the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and now the new covenant is going to be ratified. And it's going to be signed, sealed, and delivered. And so he said, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And that's what we're waiting for. We will sit down with him at the table and partake in glory In the kingdom is coming. The kingdom will be established. The way it is down here is not the way it's supposed to be, and it's not the way it's going to be. He will put all things in order. And then he said, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he did the with the bread also. So now just for the last part, I will just go over it quickly to relate it to what he's referencing, and that is Exodus chapter 6. So in Exodus chapter 6, at the Seder, the Passover, the Jews had four cups, and the cups had wine, and the wine in the cup was passed around, and each one partook, sipped, however, you know, whatever amount they took, but there was enough for everyone in the house. And that's what Jesus was doing at this Last Supper that he was so earnestly desiring to share with his disciples. And so in verse 6, it's referring back to this beautiful portion. And by the way, in this section of Exodus 6, there are seven I wills and two I ams. So I think God was pretty serious about fulfilling what he promised. So he has his seven I wills sandwiched between two I ams. So it's like he starts it and then he signs it, you know, the Lord. He goes, I'm going to do it. Here's my name on the dotted line. And so it says in verse 6, Moses is speaking to the people according to what God gave him to say. And he said in verse 6, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. And here's the first cup. I will bring you out. This is the first cup. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. This is what they celebrated. This is called the cup of sanctification. I have called you and I have called you out. You now have a divine purpose. I have a will for your life. God says, now we have a sense of importance. Our identity is that God has called us. He has given us assignments. We've got something to do. We have a purpose from God. That's the first cup. And then from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you. This is the second cup. Deliverance from the old, deliverance from sin, deliverance from the flesh, deliverance from the tyranny of the world system over us, specifically over our flesh, trying to control us. This is our second cup, or their cup, delivered, freed, liberated to fulfill the first cup, which is our calling. It is beautiful. This is what they're celebrating. And this is the third cup. This is the one that Jesus, that is mentioned in Luke 22. This is also called the cup of thanksgiving. But it's here, it is called the cup of redemption. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. The greatest act of judgment for our redemption was Christ being crucified on the cross. That was God's mighty act of judgment to set us free. Without this cup, there would be no deliverance. Without this cup, there could be no calling. This was the cup of redemption. We have been bought with a price, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. Yes, thank you, Lord. So I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And notice, this came to mind, Jesus' outstretched arms on the cross. for our beautiful redemption. We were bought from the slave market of sin to serve the living God. And then finally he says, this is beautiful, the fourth cup. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. How about that one? God says the fourth cup that they celebrated at the Passover was, we could say, possession. We are possessed. God owns us. We are his, and he is ours. So there it is, the four cups, the calling, the deliverance, the redemption, the possession. Thank you, Lord. Lord, just thank you. We can live in our calling. We do not, will not buy the lie of the world that says we have no value. No, Lord, help us to align with our purpose and with your call for our life. And then we will truly understand the freedom and the joy that is ours through so great a redemption. Thank you for this Easter season. Use our church play in a mighty way for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Would you stand with me for just the reading of the scripture, please? And we are turning to Proverbs 24. And great to be back. A week ago, we were in Poland, and we had our conference. Thank you for your love and your prayers and support and hearts of faith. And I'd like you to read the verse here. Today we're going to speak for a few minutes on humility. That's our theme, humility. So I want to start it off by this verse, 24:16. I think I also have a, do I have a picture of a sailboat that rights itself? I wonder, do I have any picture? I don't know if that happened. Oh, there's a capsized boat. Okay, and that maybe is the one that can right itself. It can roll over and right itself. I'm going to use that as a picture in our message today. Do you have any other picture? Okay, we got two. Let's go to the capsized boat. Okay, how many feel like, you know, you can identify? All right, so it's over. It slipped over. Yeah, I can't get it back up. I mean, you can, because this one is at the shore, and it doesn't look like such a problem. But if you're out at sea and your boat goes over and you can't right it, then there is a problem there. How many are sailors or know what I'm talking about? You know what I mean. I think it's self-explanatory. You are out at sea, your boat goes over, and it's over. And you're floating out there with the boat and try to get rescued, and they rescue you and your boat. The other case is what happened to Pastor Lange's sister, Donna Lange, solo sailed around the world. How many knew that? Yeah, she solo sailed. And in the Indian Ocean, in a storm, her sailboat, she was strapped in. The sailboat went over and came back up. Huh? Tell me about it. Does that sound good? Okay, look at the proverb, 24:16. For a just man falls seven times and rises up again. Boing. Go ahead, say that with me. Boing. Bouncing back. I'm bouncing back. Okay. I'm bouncing back. Did I get buried? Did I get hurt? Did I get nearly destroyed? Yes. But I bounced back. I came back. Isn't that amazing? I want to talk about why that happens. Why do you bounce back? Why is it in your new nature to come back? Why do you come back? Isn't that a good subject? Okay, verse 16. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. All right, they will fall into mischief, and where will they live? They'll be living in the mischief. They live in the mischief, and they cannot get out of it. They do not get out of it. They get into more and more quicksand, more and more stuck in what it is. Okay? So that's the message for today. Thanks for coming. That was amazing. I think we got it. All right, so I hope the rest of the message will encourage you. Why don't you turn to each other just for a minute and give your own version of the message to your neighbor, okay? So you're the preacher right now. You got 1 or 2 minutes. Give the message, and then I'll give my version. Okay, you may be seated. Turn with me to John chapter 1. Now, as I'm very thankful the Lord helps us preach and teach. Thanks for your love and your prayers. Also, your suffering in life, which I recognize in some lives, say they have very challenging lives. Their children, the problems that we have as people, and yet we are here today to learn about Jesus Christ. He is the answer for all of us. No matter what you are given in your life, how do you know if you live a short life or a long life? A easy life or a hard life? How do you know that you have this pain or no pain? How do you know? How do we know? We don't know. But we all have God's Son given to us. Verse 16, John 1, and of his fullness have all we received. This is the treasure of our life, is Christ. The reality of Christ, the great blessing and gift of God to us is Christ. Why is it such a treasure? What has Christ given us? Well, justification, where we have been saved, adoption, made children, and sanctification, a new heart. The reality of Christ in our new heart. One short simple diagram is, this is what we draw in Bible psychology, is our heart of man, the hole in it, like this. And that this is the real problem with the capsized boat, is the heart of a teenager, let's say. A 14-year-old, 16-year-old teenager in school, in his heart, he discovers that he can deceive a friend. He can deceive a teacher. He might even be able to deceive a whole classroom. He might deceive a whole school. He could deceive his parents. He could deceive his friends. He discovers that. Because the heart of man is deceitful, desperately wicked, and he can learn to have the world revolve around him. This is the fallen nature of man. This is fascinating. I want to point you to Psalm 106 for your afternoon reading. I think I counted 28 verbs there, 28 verbs for forsaking God, turning away from God, rebelling against God, being deceitful. It's a very interesting psalm about the Jewish people, their relationship with God. This is the fallen nature of man. This is the way we are. This is why when the boat capsizes, it cannot get itself right. By the way, I think we're watching that happen in our society a lot. There is something called the mystery of lawlessness. Mystery of lawlessness. And I talked to some folks last night about the mall in Towson. 2 Thessalonians 2. We see it on the news with the police, defunding the police. We see it in San Francisco. If any homeless people here today are looking for a real blessing, an avenue of prosperity, move to San Francisco. They'll give you $900 a month. They'll give you all the drugs you want. You can live out on the street. They'll give you the money. They'll give you the drugs, and you can live happily ever after. The only problem is your boat capsized, and you can't get it right. You have a need. We all have. And at the root of this problem between these two hearts, these hearts with the hole in it and the other one, is really an issue of pride and the amazing gift of Christ, which is humility. The humble heart will say, what could I do for the glory of God? There's energy in the humble heart. I'll put this word here. The humble heart. The heart with God. God gives grace to the humble. God changes a person's heart. So the 16-year-old teenager in school, he knows that he could deceive or trick people, defraud them. He could play a game. He can cheat them. He can figure it out because he's very clever. But he doesn't. Or he does, and he learns something. He is born again and has a new heart. And now he doesn't think about being deceitful. He thinks about God. He thinks about truth. He thinks about his value, and he thinks about serving. This is a beautiful picture. Wow. Why doesn't a capsized life right itself? It has no means. The proportions are wrong. He is top heavy. The proportions are not right. He's deceitful. He is proud. He cannot get it right. He cannot bounce back because he has no capacity. He is proud. He is blind. And there's a mystery. This is, again, going back to what I wanted to say about the United States of America. The mystery of lawlessness. Why would we defund the police? Why would we nationwide like give out $900 checks every month to people? Why could people walk into a mall, you steal merchandise in front of the vendor, and the vendor has no option? Person walks out. Don't get any ideas. How could that lawlessness be working in our society? But it's a mystery. It's the mystery of the capsized boat. It's the mystery of the fallen nature of man. It's the mystery of iniquity. It's the mystery of the pride of man. It's the mystery of the nature. But God gave us Christ. Amen. God gave us another heart. God gave us the Holy Spirit, and this is what we want to talk about. Turn with me now to John 13. This is amazing. This chapter, this story. Verse 1 through to verse 4. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Let's make a little note here. We have the heart of man with the deceitful nature, and then we have the heart of Jesus, and he loves to the end. And it's a dark hour for him, but he can't stop loving because he is love. Because of his fullness, we have all received. And grace for grace. Grace for grace, waves of grace. Grace, you are able. Grace, I am for you. Grace, I have forgiven you. Grace, I love you. Grace, I know your name. Grace, you are my child. And of his fullness, Christ, we have all received. We have received it. This is our inheritance. So now look at who he is and what he does here. As supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Up on our screen, we could put here, you and me, but I'll put here, Judas Iscariot's name. Isn't it interesting? He's the only disciple with a last name. We don't know Thomas. Yeah, actually, they were the sons of Zebedee. That wasn't their last name. So there were no disciples with a last name except Judas. He had a last name. Isn't that interesting? Okay. We have betrayal. We have the cheating. We have the disloyalty. We have the mystery of it. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Okay, number one, we have three things here. Number one, Jesus knows. What does he know? He knows. What does he know? The Father has put all things in his hands. Let's put it here. He knows all things are in his hands. What do you mean, all things? The whole universe. The purpose. I have the whole thing. I have it all. I have every star. I have every planet. I have the whole purpose. I have the human race that I can save. I save them by going to the cross. And I know I'm being raised from the dead. I know I will have a bride, the church. I know this. When did he know it? When he's serving here at the Last Supper. He knows he wins. He knows he's a winner. Does he know the Father has put all things in his hands? He wins. He knows this. Why, when your boat capsizes, it cannot bounce back? Because it doesn't know. It doesn't have the heart to know this. It doesn't have it. It's got lead. Lead in it, or that's maybe, I don't need to say it, it sinks. There's no answer, but not with Christ. Not with Christ, he knows. Everything has been given to him. He knows this. It's in his heart. And the question is, what do you know in your heart about you? What do you know about yourself? That's important. That's why the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us is to reinforce in us the truth that sets us free, the truth that can never fail, the truth that never stops, the truth that always overcomes a lie. The world is lost in lies, so we could say the world has got a capsized problem and there's no way, but they continue in mischief. But not you. You don't continue in mischief. You continue in who you are. And it comes up like this, comes back up. That's who you are. Isn't that amazing? Read the next part. It says, verse 3, he had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God. Number 2. Let's see. I'll put here, all things are his. Number 2, he came from God. I've got to ask you a question. Where'd you come from? I came from my mother and my father. I came from a long history of evolution. I started as slime in the pond and evolved through millions of years. Is that where you came from? Where'd you come from? Rome, New York. Where'd you come from? I mean, I'm serious about it. Where did you come from? The Bible says you were born from above. You were born from God. You were born again. You came from God. Jesus, where did you come from? He said, I came from God. What do you have? I have all things. How come you have all that? I never sinned. I've never rebelled. I've never been deceitful. I don't think about being deceitful, tricking and cheating people. I don't think the world has to revolve around me and my selfishness. I want everything to revolve around my Father. I'm here to glorify my Father. I'm here with a new heart. I'm here to glorify the one that sent me and do his will. That's a new heart that Jesus shows us that he had. Verse 3, and that he was come from God and he went to God. Number 3, went to God. Let me ask you about his self-image when we write these things up here. Jesus, what do you think of yourself? I'll tell you, I am so encouraged and edified. I am a righteous man. My Father has honored me. He sent me, and I'm going back to him. I'm good. I'm good to go. Really? Is this all about you? No. Here's the key word. The new heart is humble. I am humble. Will you have so much? Yes, I'm very rich deep inside. And because of this authority in my nature, I'm able to serve others. I'm able to love people. I'm able to forgive people. My eyes are open. I care about people. I love people. I can wash their feet. Well, why would you wash their feet? Because they need it. Because I think about them. Because this is the heart of God. They need help. Because I came into the world with all these capsized boats all around me, and I know they're stuck in their stuff, but I'm going to show them another way, and it's me. If I ever capsized, believe me, I'd be right back up. Because I know who I am. You cannot beat me. You cannot destroy me. I am the Son of God. You put me on a cross, I'll be back. You crucify me, you hate me, I will love you. I will say, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. You pound on me, and out of me comes love. Because that's God. The whole point of this message is that I think sometimes we misunderstand humility. And I have a definition by Trench from my dictionary that I want to show you is not a good one, according to this. So I'll read it to you. Trench defines humility as the esteeming of ourselves small, inasmuch as we are so. The thinking truly, and because truly, therefore, lowly of ourselves. Many Bible expositors agree with this. It is an inadequate and faulty definition. A man may be small and may realize his smallness and yet be far from being humble. His spirit may be full of envy instead of humility. He may feel very small, like I am unworthy, I am nothing. And then he can feel envy for somebody who has a lot, or jealous, or he can feel inferior. We don't need an inferior Savior. We need a Savior who knows these three things. All things are mine. I came from God. I go to God. And I want to wash your feet. And so this is where it's going. A brief definition of the Christian grace of humility is found in the union of highest self-respect with uttermost abandon of sacrifice in service. A man who knows his own superior worth and yet is willing to serve his inferiors in Christian love is a humble man. The classic example in the New Testament is John 13, verses 3 to 15. The Lord, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he came forth from God and would go again unto God, knowing his incomparable superiority to everyone in that company, and was yet so meek and lowly in heart, so humble in spirit, and ready for service, that he girded himself with a towel and washed the disciples' feet. Let me close. This is beautiful. Do you know why the boat rights itself? I think we can say it this way. The heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked has no energy, has no means, maybe we could say no motivation. But when a heart is righteous, when a man is humble, then he finds the strength, he finds the grace, he finds the means to serve. And he washes feet. He is not accusing. This fallen nature easily accuses people, finds fault. And I understand when we are hurt, this is what we need. You know, when you're hurt, you know what you need? You need to know this one here. I need this in my heart. I'm hurt, Lord. Lord says, my grace is sufficient. But I can't do it, Lord. You can do all things through me. In my Son is the fullness, the treasure. In my Son, you are able. Hear what I have to say to you. I love you. I am for you. I fill you with my Spirit. Look unto me. Confess your sin. Repent from your mischievous ways and your deceitful heart and your proud excuses and your empty complaints and all that is in you. I understand you. Make your complaint to me, to God, and come to me, and I will teach you. I put everything in your hands. You came from me, and you're going to come back to me. I am for you. Now you are built up and you have the energy, you have the desire to wash feet and to serve others. Where did it come from? You are humble. You are believing. You are spirit-filled. You are trusting. You are given up on the old way. I'm so sad for all the people that are stuck with capsized boats in life. I am so sad. I cannot see them coming right up, right and upright. I cannot see it unless you are born again. If you are born again, the Christ that forgives you is the Christ that will empower you. The Christ that shed his blood is the Christ that will wash you clean. The Christ that lives is the Christ that will come into you and live in you. And though we fall, we will not utterly be cast down. That we flip over, we'll come back up again. Seven times. And we'll just keep, because it is Jesus that is in us, that new heart, a new mind, the new way of thinking, the life of love, and the spirit-filled life. Now, let me finish with this. America, America, what is your problem? Well, America, America, lawlessness is being taught. Weird teachings in schools. Strange identity politics. Strange expressions of anger and loneliness and isolation. Your boats are capsized. Come to Christ, the only answer. Not moral living will fix your boat. Not morality is not the answer. Not the do's and don'ts of legalism or the law. Not churchianity or Christianity, as some people know it. But the new birth. The new birth, the salvation of God, born from above, the spirit-filled life, the love of God in your heart, the faith in Christ, the new birth, the Bible living and speaking to us. And you know, the Bible will always speak to you about these three things. He will always tell you, it's in your hands. You are able. I am for you. You are more than a conqueror. You came from me, and you're coming back to me. Now you can serve. Okay? Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, maybe someone listening is not born of Christ. How does it happen? By simple faith in him. Right now in this meeting, right now listening on the internet, online, right now, wherever you are, right now is the time of salvation. Your days are numbered. Our years are numbered. Our lives are limited. You need Jesus in your life. He will forgive you today. Wash you clean, give you this gift. You may not detect it. You may not intuitively realize it. Today, you might. It's not a point of how you feel or what you are experiencing. It's about you putting your trust in Christ, like walking on a frozen lake, trusting, like getting on a plane, trusting, like putting your trust in Christ alone. Yes, do it today. You will be born of the Spirit. Christ is your God and Savior, the only one, and he's the answer for you. Walk with him, and you will know him. Lord Jesus, thank you for the listening ears and for our new lives. We love it. We enjoy it so much. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.